And thank you guys so very much. And Rockport, wow, I really, really do wish you could all be here with us and to hear your voices filling this place. But I appreciate so much each of these that you just saw up here who have led us in worship and hopefully led you as well. And for any who are watching and concerned about, you know, social distancing, just know that those who are seated close together are all at the same family from the same house. So it doesn't apply to them. Everybody else, we are keeping our social distancing, which is why this is a pretty much empty room. And so let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing as we are scattered across this area. Father, great God and King, I pray not only for myself and for those seated here with me, but for all of your shepherds across this nation who are standing, many of them preaching and teaching to empty rooms. And that's sometimes a very difficult thing to do. And so I ask that you would help them and encourage them and strengthen them and pour your spirit and unction out upon them, that the words would be clear and true and moving, and that all of us would be faithful to proclaim your message, that the hearers, Lord, so many of them now at a distance, would be able to have rapt attention, not be distracted by all the things that are distractible in their homes, but would be given ears to hear and hearts to understand, and their souls would be encouraged and strengthened by the power of your word moving through the preacher and then moving across the digital landscape into their ears. So do give us your help, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And we are going to be in Luke chapter 12, verse 4 to 7, taking a pause on the study of John we just began, because we'd rather have that one with us together. And so, Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. So what is the ultimate inescapable danger facing everyone on this planet right now? Well, it's not the coronavirus or the next virus. Those will come and go. It's not the Chinese government or the Democrats or the Republicans or the next world dictator. It's the fact that each and every one of us will stand before a holy God and give answer for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So what is it you fear this morning? You see, that more than anything else reveals who you are. The things that you treasure most define your character, and the thing that you fear most shows me what you treasure. So what do you fear? Losing your life? Losing your health? Losing control? Losing a family member? Or retirement? Or a job? You see, as long as any of these things sits at the center of your fear, you will always be fearful. Because none of these things is central. None of these things is certain. None of them ultimately is safe. And so this morning I want to talk about shifting your fear away from what cannot last and is not certain to the one who cannot pass and is absolutely certain for those who trust him. And that's what Jesus is telling us about here in Luke 12, verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. The first thing we need to see here this morning is that there is something we must choose not to fear. Do not fear the things that can only kill your body. Now, to the people who know only this present world, that sounds crazy. Because for them, this world and this body is all there is. Lose this, they think, and you lose everything. But I'm not really talking here, and Jesus isn't talking here to people who know only this world. I'm talking to you who are the friends of Jesus. Did you notice how he put this here? I tell you, my friends. Now, who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to us. He's talking to his disciples, to his people whom he has chosen out of this world to be with him. You are my friends, he says in John 15, 14. I'm laying my life down for you to purchase you out of this world and out of your sins that you might know and walk with me. And so immediately he begins with this word of encouragement. He addresses us as friends. And so as our friend, he urges us, do not fear. Do not fear what? Well, specifically, do not fear those who can only kill your body. Why? Because that's all they can do. Death is the very limit of their power. When they have taken you to the point of death, there's nothing else they can do. But death is not the extent of your existence in Christ. And so even if they kill you, so what? You still have him. And that's enough. What's the worst they can do? Kill you? Ha! Now, back up just a minute here, because it's obvious that he is talking here specifically about martyrdom and persecution. We're not facing martyrdom at this point. But I think this truth applies to every kind of fear. The fear of cancer, the fear of death by illness, the fear of losing everything, the fear of losing your job. These fears hold sway because they threaten what we treasure. And Christ is calling us here to shift the focus of what we treasure from these temporary things that never last to him who alone stands. To shift our view, what is from temporary and cannot last, to what is eternal and cannot be lost. To remember that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that puts everything in perspective. Because it reminds us that we are held firm in sovereign hands even when there is persecution and death. Later in Luke 21, 16 to 18, Jesus is addressing his disciples about specific persecutions that they are about to face. And he says to them, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. Now look what he says here. Some of you they will put to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. Now wait a minute. Is Jesus contradicting himself here? Some of you are going to die, but none of you are going to perish. Well, no, not for the Christian. This is not a contradiction. Not for the one who understands and treasures the reality of eternal life. For us, this is an assurance. They can't do anything to you God does not permit for his glory and your good. Not a hair of your head will perish apart from God's good and sovereign will. He will keep you even if they kill you, and they can't kill you until he designs. And even then you don't perish. So never fear anything that can only touch this body. That's the point. Never fear the man who threatens to take your life or to take your job or your house or your reputation or your dignity. He's nothing. Never fear the woman who seeks to harm you or shame you or embarrass you. Who is she? And never fear the virus that threatens to disrupt your world and even take your life, because none of these things is ultimate. None can take away what really matters. And so for the Christian, we understand God is working all this by His sovereignty for your ultimate good and His greater glory. Now, I know, Rockport, you all know this. It's something we talk about a lot, but I think it's good at this time to remind you. To remind you of a passage like Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purposes. Not that all things are good. Some things in this broken world are really bad, but that God is working good even through the really bad. That means we don't fear. It means we don't fear people. Psalm 56, verse 11, "In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" It means we don't fear pestilence, which is the Old Testament word for a pandemic. Kyle read this earlier. Psalm 91, 5 and 6, "You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday." Instead, we wrestle these fears and bring them to Him who reigns on high. By the way, one of the real aids God has given you for that are the Psalms. I strongly commend the Psalms to you during this time. Psalm 46, 1 and 2, for instance, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear." The most important thing that we can do right now is shift our focus off the headlines and back onto God. And that brings us to the second thing. First, don't fear anything that can only kill your body. But then second, do fear the one who holds both body and soul in sovereign hands. Verse 5, "But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell." Now, it's a command he gives. And he gives it to us three times. Fear him, fear him, fear him. Because there is one who is worthy of your fear, who's worthy of your reverence and concern as you live your life. And that's all through the Bible, isn't it? Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, "It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear." Psalm 111, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Revelation 14, 7, "And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory." There is one who is worthy of your fear, Jesus says. So you must shift your concern to him. In other words, the way to overcome an unworthy fear is to fix your eyes on the one who is worthy of fear. The way to overcome an unworthy fear is to shift the focus of your attention to the one who is worthy of your fear. Because that is where a proper view of the world begins. A genuine, righteous fear of God puts the world in its proper perspective and lets you begin to see things as they really are. And so we're told here to shift away from an unworthy fear of people and things by shifting to a worthy fear of God. Now, why should I fear God? Well, because of who He is. You see, if God is God, and He is, then He stands at the pinnacle of the universe. All things were made by Him and for Him, we saw last week. And every creature, you and me, must stand before Him. He made us and He owns us. What He decides about us will stand, and nothing and no one can reverse His decisions. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, "See now," God says, "I, even I am He. There is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand." This is the God we're talking about. Isaiah 43, verse 13, "And henceforth I am He. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back?" God alone has the final say, and really the only say about what happens to you eternally. That's why Jesus gives this in verse 5 as a warning. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. We don't like to talk about hell. And if that kind of offends you, hang on. Don't, you know, you guys who are online, don't tune out. There's good news coming, but Jesus gives us this necessary warning. We don't like to talk about hell, but Jesus, the man of love, talked about hell more than anybody else. But when he talks about it, you notice it's a warning that he's giving. He doesn't want you to go there. He came to rescue us from going there by giving his life in our place. So he gives this as a warning. It's interesting, by the way, the word he uses for hell here is the word Gehenna. Now, Gehenna was a place, a literal place, just outside the walls of Jerusalem. In the bad old days of the rebellious kings of Israel, it was called the Valley of Hinnom, or Hinnom. And you can even hear the similarity in the sound, can't you? Hinnom and Gehenna, it's the same location. And it was a place that was used in those bad old days for child sacrifice. They would take their children and sacrifice them to the pagan gods like Baal Molech. So it was an awful place. But when good King Josiah came to power in 640 BC, he had that awful place destroyed, filled with rubbish, and forever declared unclean. And it became the city dump. A place where the fires burned continually and the stench of death hung like a fog. You can imagine why this would then become their image of hell, a place of eternal punishment and abandonment and terror. And so Gehenna was for them a daily reminder that sin brings an awful price. That it's a place of judgment where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, as Jesus says elsewhere, and where Matthew 9 says, their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And so the point of Jesus in bringing this up here is to make us understand that there is something to fear far greater than any virus or mass murderer or vicious dictator. That God is more to be feared than any of these because He has the final say over us eternally. So what is the fear of God? Well, the fear of God is the realization that I'm not the one in charge. He is. A lot of people are waking up to that reality all across the world. They thought they were in charge, little islands to themselves, and found out that they simply are not. We're finding out that my word does not stand, His does. There is a God. You are not Him. Deal with it. And so really, what is the fear of God? The fear of God is a God-centeredness. Psalm 1 verse 7 goes on to say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There is wisdom in fearing God because, as I said earlier, this is what begins to bring the world into its proper perspective. And so let me give you a definition. Here is what the fear of God means. The fear of God is to have a right view of the universe that puts God first and understands that my existence hangs on Him. To fear God is to have a right view of the universe that puts God first and understands that my existence hangs on Him, so that with all my heart, I want to live for Him and know Him and walk with Him. And really, as I say, it is a God-centeredness. It's seeing life. Every decision, every action, every word and deed in light of God, that I'm responsible for these. It is knowing that I'm accountable to Him for how I live this life He's given, that I will one day give an account for this life, and I'm responsible for all those actions, words, and deeds, so that if I do not yield to Him the obedience and honor He deserves, that there is indeed hell to pay. But here's the point. Here's what Jesus is driving to. Here's the reason for the warning. He is saying, wake up and put God first. Not man, not yourself, not circumstance, not things, God. Shift your focus away from fearing people and things in order to gain a proper life-giving fear of God. Now, I say life-giving fear because these two fears are not the same. An improper fear of people and things is debilitating spiritually. An improper or unworthy fear crushes and restricts the soul. It's a misplaced focus on that which is not ultimate. And it can terrorize your emotions. And people all over are feeling that sense of terror. But a godly fear is not terrorizing. We don't fear God the way you'd fear a hungry tiger in the room looking at you, or a poisonous spider suddenly sitting on your arm, or an axe murderer breaking down your door. No, that's an unworthy fear. Psalm 19:9 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean." Look that one up. The fear of the Lord is clean. It means it's good, it's healthy, it's life-giving. It focuses the eyes of the soul on what really matters, the goodness and faithfulness of God. It is only a terror to those who continue to resist Him. But as you yield to Him, the reverence He is due, oh, it brings worship, and it brings confidence, and it brings a desire to avoid sin as the poison and thief that it is, so that you can pursue God with all your heart for the glory that is His and the glory He shares freely with those who love Him. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning place for godliness. That is, for the good life God intends us to have in Him. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. A true fear of God leads to more enjoyment of life, not less, because it channels the soul toward that which is eternally and righteously satisfying. Proverbs 16:6, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. The fear of the Lord impels us to turn daily from the sins that destroy and sicken to the holiness that blesses and strengthens. 2 Corinthians 7:1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. And there's so much more we could say about the goodness and blessing of the fear of God, and maybe we'll do that next week or the next. But Jesus here is telling us, do not fear things that can only kill the body, but do fear God who holds your soul in His hands. And that brings us to this third thing then that He tells us. Because you are fearing the one who is worthy of your fear, do trust the one who cares for you more than you can even imagine. Or to put it another way, the God who is worthy of your fear is also worthy of your trust. Look at verse 6 and 7. I love the way Jesus turns this. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. So look at the overall passage. The goal of Jesus here clearly is not to make you afraid. The goal of Jesus here is to give you assurance, to give you encouragement. The God who is worthy of your fear is a good God who loves you more than you can even imagine. So fear Him, yes, but trust His character. Fear Him who is God while you entrust yourself to Him who is faithful. I am blessed by the fact that I really got a taste of this growing up as a child. My dad was a strong man physically and in many other ways. And for a little boy like I was, to cross him was dangerous. Not because he would abuse me, he never did, but because he would discipline me. All he had to do sometimes was look my direction and lean that way. And I was done, whatever it was I was doing. There was fear in crossing my dad that kept me out of a lot of trouble. But it wasn't the kind of fear that drove me from him, just the opposite. It drove me to him, especially when I was afraid of something. Because I knew down to my very core that there was one man in my life big enough and strong enough to take on whatever threatened me. And when I ran to him and threw myself in his arms, I was safe because I trusted his love for me. That's the point Jesus is making here. Listen to him again, verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Sparrows. Sparrows were about the cheapest thing that you could buy in the market back in those days. They were a poor man's snack. Man, don't you hope things don't reach that point around here. We're having to snack on sparrows. But 5 sparrows for 2 cents, that's nothing. Okay, what's the point? Well, the point is this. In the eyes of the world, sparrows had almost no value. They are easy to overlook. You pass them all the time and don't even take notice. And yet, to the eyes of God, each one of them matters. Psalm 84, verse 3. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and God. Even the sparrow finds a home with God. Matthew 6, verse 26, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? I mean, do you see his point? Little sparrows are easily overlooked by us, but they are tenderly cared for by God. And yet, how much more valuable are you than all of these little sparrows put together? How much more does God care for you, little one, than any of these? I mean, do you get it? He is tenderly and personally interested in what happens to you. Look at verse 7 again. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, because you are of more value than many sparrows. His care extends even to the hairs on your head. That's how interested he is in you and what happens to you. So he's not going to drop the ball. He's not going to let you slip through the cracks. He's not going to let anything happen to you apart from his big plan for your ultimate good in him if you belong to him. Now, does that mean you'll never suffer pain or die? Of course not. It is a sin-broken world. Remember, these sparrows he's talking about are already in the marketplace. They are going to die. They're going to be eaten. And dear friend, you will die one day. If not from this virus, then from something else that comes down the pike. Perhaps, and I hate to say this, but it's true, perhaps even painfully. We are not promised a pain-free death. We are not promised an escape from facing suffering and death. But we are promised as Christians that you will face these things in His hands with the assurance that nothing will happen to you that He did not permit and will not use for your good. The judge we face, if we're in Christ, is the Father who loves us with tender care. And the proof of His love is that He sent His Son to bear our sin to the cross and pay its hell-deserving penalty in our place so that we go free and enter His joy because Jesus bore our sins. You see, that's the promise. That's the hope. And that's why He says at the end of verse 7, Fear not at all, it means. It's what's called a present imperative, meaning keep on not fearing. Stop fearing at all because you keep trusting in the one who declares you have great value in my sight. You have great value. Think of the magnitude of that statement. You are of more value to him than many sparrows. Do you believe that? Little ones, do you believe that? He who watches every sparrow with tender, loving care, each one is precious to him. He who watches them watches you. Now, think about that every time you're outside and you see the sparrows fluttering by. My Father cares for those little birds. And then remember that you are worth far more than any of them, or all of them put together. How do you know? How do I know God's care? Look what's going on in the world. How do you know? Here's how you know, dear friend. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. Jesus didn't die to save sparrows. He laid down his life to save you if you will trust him. Listen to these words of Jesus. John 15:13-14, he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. That means if you trust in me. You see, that's the point of all this. Our friend Jesus has come to assure us. He's come to save us. He's come to show us that we must fear nothing but him, because we have great value to him. So let me close with this. Your future, dear one, will not be determined by happenstance, but by the God who cares for you and proved that care by sending his Son to the cross in your place. And he is still reigning. He is still reigning. So hear this again. You are worth far more than any little bird, than all the little birds put together. So little one, entrust your soul to him who loves you and gave himself for you. Let's pray. Father, I do lift up all across this nation and those here in the room with me, beloved friends, and those extended across the digital world. We pray, Lord, for each in their need right now. We pray for those who are fearful right now, for those who are confused and uncertain. We pray for those who are mocking. We pray for those healthcare workers like our friend Stephanie here at church, who is, and others I can think of, who are out there and are facing this virus daily. They would perhaps have many reasons to fear physically. We ask that you would shift their focus to Christ as they go about their important ministry and work. We ask that you would fill us with a confidence, Lord, but only the kind of confidence that can come by shifting our focus to you. So give eyes of faith even now to look and to see Jesus in all his glory and power, to take comfort from his words of promise, and to rest our souls and bodies in his sovereign hand. Lord Jesus, you died on the cross to save sinners who repent and believe in you. And I pray now you would give grace to everyone hearing my voice to turn from their sins and everything else they trust in, to trust in Christ alone, and to receive the gift of eternal life and confidence according to his promise. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.